All right, hey, we're in week 5 of our series, Experience the Bible, where we've been taking a look at some awesome Bible stories, and we're also dovetailing with a mini-series called The Bible that's on the History Channel, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches throughout the world, especially in the United States, who are joining in this series, and they're doing week after week after week, picking out some of the stories that are going to be in the show tonight, and talking about them on Sunday mornings, all over the place. And so what's really cool is that we're all a part of other people's stories, that all of these worlds are colliding at once. Some people are hearing these stories for the very first time. And some people are understanding for the very first time. Sometimes there's like pieces of a story that are starting to click, and they make the whole bigger picture of the Bible and God's plan become more clear. It's like, oh, I understand where that came from. Because each and every single one of us play a part in God's bigger story. God has a plan for each and every one of us. He's absolutely crazy about us. And while he loves us right where we're at today, just as we are, he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to become more. He wants us to become all that he's created us to be. Have you ever seen a before and after picture? You know, one of those, maybe giving something away here, but you know, you're up late at night and the infomercial comes on and it's like, I lost 100 pounds doing Zumba. And here's the before and here's the after, and you're like, yeah, that's not the same person. Yeah, maybe one of those, I started putting this wrinkle cream on and look at the results the very next day. I'm 20 years younger. Yeah, whatever, okay. But some of those are kind of cool. You know, maybe you've seen those shows like Extreme Home Makeover or Trading Spaces or something like that, and they take something that's one way and they turn it into something else that's absolutely amazing. Or maybe the picture that you have in your mind, the before or after, isn't a picture at all, but it's somebody's story, that maybe your life was riddled by addiction and it's been overcome and there's been this huge change, and it's like, I know somebody like that and how they were and how they are now, and that is so cool. Or maybe somebody's had a horrible past, and in spite of that, their life has been turned around, and you look at that and go, wow, that's amazing. If you knew who they were before and you see them now, it's like, how did that happen? The Bible is chock full of amazing before and after stories. A few weeks ago, we talked about Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute, okay? And Rahab ended up being a part of the lineage of Jesus, of the family tree. How's that for an amazing before or after? Okay, God will use anybody who's willing to be used. So today we're going to talk about another amazing before and after story from the Bible. But before we get going, will you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to take a look at the Bible and how these stories all tie together and how they weave from one end to the other to show us how much you love us and how important it is that Jesus is. God, I pray that each of us would have soft hearts, open ears, that we would receive what it is that you have for us this morning. And Lord, that no one would leave this room the same as they came in, that we would all be changed in some fashion. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today, we're going to take a look at a story from the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament, and it's part of one of the four Gospels. Maybe you've heard that term before, maybe you haven't. The word gospel means good news. Okay, and the good news is about Jesus Christ. And so there are four of these books called Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of the books bear the name of its author. So Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, like that. And each of them show the individuality of the writer. So their writing style shows who they were, as well as the types of details that they would tend to come out with when they write them. So if you've ever read those stories before, you'd look at it and go, wow, there's some similarities here, yet there's some differences. Why is it if they're all talking about the same thing? Well, here's why. If my wife and I, and my oldest son Nick that was on the stage over here this morning, and one of you, if I grabbed any one of you along with us, we all went to a hockey game, and we watched the hockey game, and at the end of the game, we were asked to write down a story, write down our account of the game. We would end up with four very different stories. Now, how I know this is I like hockey, and so I would write about the game and how many penalty minutes were served and who cracked who over the head and where the fights were and how many goals were scored and who scored them and, you know, how many were shorthanded and how many weren't, and it would be, like, awesome, right? And I would have a great time with that. My wife, she knows nothing about hockey, and so she'd be talking about these guys on skates that were chasing around this little black thing that was sliding around. She couldn't understand why the ref kept blowing the whistle when there was nothing going on, but the puck was on one end, and so they'd bring them back and start over again, and she didn't understand it all. Now, my son Nick, he'd look at that and go, oh my gosh, this is hell on earth. I hate the cold, and I've been put in an ice box for 2 hours to watch a bunch of guys skate. There's something insane about this. And I don't know if he'd even pick up that there was a game going on through the shivering, you know? And then depending on who I picked out here, you may have one of those other reactions, or you may have come from somewhere else where your story that you wrote about the game would look completely different. This is what the Gospels look like, okay? So there are these four guys that write these books. Luke, he was a doctor, and so he paid attention to details that the others might not. Matthew, who started out his life called Levi, he was a tax collector. And so as you read the Gospel of Matthew, you find that he paid attention to numbers and details and where people were and some of those records that the other guys didn't pay attention to. John, he's Jesus' cousin. And so his view is different also. John often focused on Jesus being God. And much of the content found in the book of John is very unique to the book of John only. It focuses on specific events, but on details and accounts that weren't in the other three accounts. It was written specifically to provide us with a foundation to believe that this actually is the Son of God who came to set us free. Okay? And so the other three Gospels, there's a lot of similarities between them. They talk about Jesus in his humanness and what he did and who he did it with and where he did it and how that all went on. And some of the passages between the three books are almost word for word identical. And so sometimes if you've read those or you're reading those and you're like, I just read this before, what's up with that? Well, that's what's up with that. If we all went to a hockey game and Jim Johnson scored a goal, we would all write that Jim Johnson scored a goal. And if we all watched it closely, we probably could recite the play that Jimmy scored on, okay? And so two of us would have the same account. Now Matthew, the book of Matthew, focuses a lot on Jesus as the king. And the reason for this is he was writing to a Hebrew, to a Jewish audience, to the religious folks of the day. And he was writing to them and showing them that Jesus is the one who fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies, predictions, the predictions that had come from years and years and years before, hundreds of years before. Now Mark's gospel is completely different because Mark was writing to a Gentile audience. The Gentiles were people who were not of Jewish descent. They were not Jews by birth, that they didn't follow the same religion. And so he wrote to them as people from outside the church. And so his account of Jesus is this action-packed servant leader that would suffer and die for people, for the good of others. And he talked about how we're called to be Christ's disciples, his followers, his like little Jesuses. And he talks about how people should be willing to and how they were willing to follow the example of Jesus. Now Luke, he actually was a Gentile. He wasn't of the Jewish descent. And so as he wrote this, he came from a completely different perspective. He wasn't a Jew writing to somebody who wasn't a Jew. He was not a Jew. And so he's writing about Jesus as a real person with a genuine interest in people and how he knew what it was like to live in this world full of trouble and how Jesus was willing to associate with people who were less fortunate than himself, that he came to bring hope and salvation to the world. A world that was hopeless and dying. And that hope is available to everybody. And that's what Luke wrote about. And so that all being said, let me give you a little bit of background to our story this morning that comes from the book of Luke. It starts out that God's people, these Israelites, these Jews, are living now under the rule of the Roman Empire. And a guy named King Herod actually is kind of the chief among these. And he's in charge of the Jewish people before the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is ruthless. These are nasty people. Their authority over the people, their finance, their property, they control their lives and everything they do. They're soldiers walking around, and so these Jewish people are living like in occupied territory. They never know when they're going to get smacked up along the head or stabbed or drug out of the city and killed. They never know when a Roman soldier is going to walk up to them and shake them down and take every nickel off of them or take their sons or their daughters or their livestock or whatever. And the Roman soldiers would do it because they could, because they were the authority and they could do anything they wanted. Now, these Jewish people had been told for years and years and years that there was a Messiah, a Savior, a King that was coming to rescue them. This has been God's promise from the very beginning. And that one day this King would come and set them free. All the way back in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. It says, I will make you and the woman enemies to each other, and your descendants and her descendants will be enemies, and one of her descendants will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. God is talking to Satan in that moment, and that was the account way back in the beginning where God promised that one of the descendants of Eve would eventually crush the skull of the devil, that he would strike at the descendant, but he wouldn't win. The prediction was that Jesus was coming. All right, they didn't know who this was or when this was, but this is from the very, very beginning. So when Jesus is born to earth of this mother Mary, when she was told that she was carrying the Son of God, and she goes, how can I be pregnant? All right, that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December, all right? But that's when we celebrate that. And so Easter, we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection. And we'll get to that in a little bit here. But people for thousands of years had been waiting for this Messiah, for this King, for this Savior, somebody who was going to set them free from this oppression. And so Jesus is born, and he goes through his life, and he gets to be about 30 years old, and he starts going around and publicly doing ministry, telling people about God and about the kingdom of God and what God wanted from them and how they had gone so far from what God had really set up, and that they had set up all these rules and regulations and they're following religion. And Jesus is like, that ain't what it's about at all. You've interpreted this in a crazy wrong way. The religious leaders don't like this one bit. All right, who's this guy think he is coming around and telling everybody that they don't have it going on, that what they're doing isn't right? They get a little bit worked up, and Jesus is running around telling people things that don't line up with their religious box. And so they think he's a rebel. As far as they're concerned, they want him gone. They don't want people listening to Jesus instead of them. So Jesus goes around for about 3 years talking to people, telling them about God and the kingdom of God and what that looks like, and performing miracles and getting people ready for what's to come. Getting people ready for the very thing that he's about to accomplish. All right, so if you guys are taking notes, that story was taken from the book of Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And there's a very similar story in the book of Matthew chapter 21. When he was talking about Jesus coming into town, it was also predicted 500 plus years earlier in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. All right, over 300 Old Testament predictions about Jesus coming. But the one in Zechariah, verse 9, said that the king will come and he's going to be riding on the colt of a donkey. And so that's how this all came together. What was going on there is all of these people every year at the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, which we talked about in the second week of the series. And if you missed any of the series, go online to experiencethechurch.com and you can listen to the talks from the weeks before. And so you can kind of catch up and know what we were talking about. They're all, the audio's all there for those. But they would all come back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple for the Passover. So there are thousands of extra people here. And now they hear that the king is coming, and so they're all shouting and gathering around. And when you saw Jesus go crazy and turn over the tables at the temple and scatter all that stuff, what was going on there is these religious people had found a way to profit on all of these people coming back to make sacrifices at the temple. They would come back for the Passover, and part of that deal was they would buy animals to sacrifice to pay for their sins. All right? And so they would come from far away, oftentimes different countries completely with different currencies. And so one of the things were money changers that would change the currency from their country into currency that they could spend. And then there were the people that were actually selling the sacrificial animals. In both cases, these people were jacking up the rates. You know, you'd bring a dollar to exchange and they'd give you 50 cents back, charge you 50 cents for the exchange. And you'd go to buy a dove that should have cost 50 cents and they'd charge you $5 for it. Because they knew that you had to buy one for a sacrifice if you didn't have one with. And so he talks about the den of thieves. These people are ripping people off, and they're ripping people off in the name of God. Jesus comes in on this donkey, and those people are waving and shouting. And it would be very much like if somebody really important, if we had a king, they'd come. You see people line up when the president goes down the road in the car, and they're lined up on both sides of the road, and they're cheering and shouting. And I mean, it's a big deal when somebody who's a big deal shows up, and these people are definitely showing that Jesus is a big deal. The religious leaders of the day, the people called the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're upset. They don't like this at all because they're the ones who are representing God. They're the ones who are leading the religion. They're the teachers of the law. They're making sure that the law of Moses is followed from end to end. In fact, they've made all kinds of little traditions up in the process to make sure that you couldn't even get close to breaking a commandment. You know, kind of a better safe than sorry mentality. They had identified over 613 separate commandments that God had given to his people and insisted on obedience to every single one of them. Well, the problem is, there's no way anybody could ever succeed because nobody could ever keep all of that law. Nobody could ever get every single one of those right. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we're told this, "There is no one who always does what is right, not even one." There's no one who could ever get it all right. And so, by trying, the people, including the religious leaders, all they were doing was becoming slaves to religion. Becoming slaves to trying to keep all of these rules and regulations. And despite all of their efforts, they always felt short. They always came up not being able to keep the whole law. God knew that they couldn't do it. This is impossible. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "No one can be made right with God by following the law. The law only shows us our sin." The law was not given to the people to make them righteous. And that was the point that the religious leaders missed. The law was to point them to their sin, to say, "Oh man, look how human we are. Look how far from God we are. Look how we can't be perfect like God. Look how much we need somebody to stand in our place. We need a Savior. We need a King. We need somebody to deliver us from this." Jesus came to set us free from religion. He came to set us free from all of the laws that the people had set up, that the people had become slave to. He came to teach about love, not law. He told us that at one point in time, these religious leaders, they cornered him. They said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus goes, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he went on to say, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. And what he was saying was, you know what? If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor like you love yourself, it's really difficult to break any of those commandments. Because if you love your neighbor like yourself, it's really tough to go and steal something from him. If you love your neighbor like yourself, it's really tough to kill him. If you love your neighbor like yourself, it's really tough to steal their husband or wife. If you love your neighbor like yourself, it's tough to do those things. And if you love God before everything else and you look to him first and you look to him to guide your life, well, then it's a whole lot easier to see these other things coming into play. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to screw up still. But here's the deal. Jesus' death on the cross sets us free from the bondage of sin. He becomes the sacrifice for us. When all those people were showing up to buy sacrifices to pay for their sins, That's like us when we try to work a little harder, when we try to do a little better, when we try to be good enough, when we think that if we give to a charity or we give enough money to church or we just are good people, that God will be okay with that. We fall short of God's perfect standard. We screw up. And the only way that God is okay with us is if we receive the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. It's a freebie. He did it one time for all of us. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He died and said, I'll stand in your place. I'll take the punishment that you deserve for disobeying God. How cool is that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So really, that's how that went down. Jesus offered himself up as the supreme sacrifice, one time for all people. In week two, we talked about the Passover and how the Israelites had been spared in Egypt from the killing of all their firstborns because they had taken the blood of a spotless lamb and put over their door. So everybody who put the blood around their door frame, they were passed over by the angel of death. And they didn't get the punishment that all of the Egyptians got. In the same way, when we're under the blood of Jesus, when we receive the sacrifice that he did for us, we're passed over. We don't receive the punishment that we deserve. Because why? Because we all fall short. We all have messed up. And it's not that, it's not like, whoa, you horrible people. It's like, follow Jesus and don't worry about, woe, you horrible people. Worry about being more like God. We don't have to take a precious offering to a priest. We don't have to take and let the blood of an animal to be forgiven. We don't have to buy our way out of sin, because when we receive the gift that Jesus gives us, the sacrifice that he gave for us, we're free. That forgiveness is free. It's a cleansing that comes one time for all of our sin. And here's the deal. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't live a righteous enough life to earn it. You can't do enough on your own. None of us can. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why he gave himself as a sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 2 through 4 and 9 and 10, it says this, if the law could make them perfect, the sacrifices would have already stopped. The worshipers would be made clean, and they would no longer have a sense of sin. But these sacrifices remind them of their sins every year, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. God ends the first system of sacrifices so he can set up the new system. And because of this, we are made holy through the sacrifice Christ made in his body one time for all of us. You see, we could make all of the laws and rules that we want. We could prop up all of these things that we think could make us into better people, but when it comes right down to it, we can't follow them all. We can't ever be good enough for long enough to earn God's forgiveness. It's not under our power, and that's why Jesus stands in place for us. God wants Jesus to be a part of your story. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want you to be enslaved by religion. Now, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, Mike, you don't have any idea where I'm coming from. You don't know my story. You don't know where I've been before. You don't know what I've gone through. And there is no way that God could ever do anything great with my story. There's no way that God could ever forgive me for what I've done. There's no great after picture in my life. I want you to know this right here, right now. That ain't true. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how long you've been there, no matter what you've done or who you've done it with, no matter how many times you've done it, God loves you and he wants you to come back to him. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus as a sacrifice for each and every single mistake that you have made or I have made or will ever make. And it's by that power that Jesus can change our stories. the power of Jesus can turn your life around. The power of Jesus can heal your brokenness. The power of Jesus can take away your anger. The power of Jesus can take your addiction away. The power of Jesus can wash you clean and make you right from your sins in front of God. So what's your before and after story? What was your life like before? How has your life changed? Has God used you in his story to change the world? Because that's what he wants. And if your life isn't changed, if your before and your after don't look any different, don't be discouraged. He's just not done yet. He's not done yet, okay? The after is coming. Your after is coming. But you got to go after it. He's not going to do it to you. He won't do anything with you that you don't receive. You've got a choice. You can decide to let him in, or you can decide to keep running. You can decide to say, hey, I got some rough edges. I need you to chip away. I'm kind of ugly once in a while. I need you to fix this. Or you can stay the way you are, and then your story looks the same. If you allow God to create your after story, your pictures won't look the same. You see, when God enters your life, when Jesus comes into your life, when he leaves his Holy Spirit with you, you can't be the same. Because you've got the creator of the universe rewriting your story. When you allow him to use you, you will accomplish amazing, unbelievable things. He will do things in your life bigger than you could have ever imagined because God is a mighty God who can change anyone in any circumstance. There ain't no circumstances that you guys got going in your lives that are too big for him to change. I know that there's some of you here this morning that don't believe all of this Jesus stuff. And we want you to know at Experience Church that we are thankful you're here. We want you to keep coming back. This is a safe place to ask questions. It's a safe place to doubt. Keep trying to find out more about this amazing God that we serve. Some of you are here today and you've stayed away from church for years because of the guilt trips that people have laid on you. Some of you have family or friends that call themselves Christians, and they're some of the worst people you know, and so it's like, I don't want anything to do with that. Some of you have been hurt by somebody claiming to be a Christian, and it's kept you from letting Jesus into your life. I don't want to be like them. If that's what this is all about, if this is what following Jesus is about, I don't want any part of that. But I want you to know this here today. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The only person on earth that you need to aim to please is God himself. Today I'm hoping you guys have heard about a Jesus that is different than the one you know, or I'm hoping you know this Jesus. This Jesus that comes to you for a relationship, not for you to bow down to a whole bunch of rules and regulations and try and fit into a box, but to live your life and love others as he did, to point others to him, to let him do the changes inside of people. Because we don't change each other. We can't change each other. Try as we might, we just get frustrated. Jesus Christ is the only one that changes anybody. And if you're ready to have that change in your life today, if you're ready to stop living the way you're living, if you're ready to stop doing what you've been doing and stop getting those same results over and over again, then it's time to make a change. It's time to do something different. If God is tugging at your heart this morning saying, you know what? I need you to make me first, and I need you to stand down a little bit. You've been propping yourself up as God in your life. It's time to let me be God. If that's you this morning, if you've never received that forgiveness from Jesus, then I want you to take that opportunity right now. Don't wait another day. I'd like everybody in the room to bow their heads, and if that's you this morning, I would like you to just pray this short prayer with me. And honestly, it's not about a prayer, but an acknowledgement that Jesus has something that you absolutely need. And so just pray with me right now and say, Jesus, I need you. I have fallen short of God's perfect standard. I can't meet his perfection. I've screwed up. I have sinned. And I need you to make me right with God, to pay the price for my sins. I believe that your death and resurrection cover all of that. I believe. I don't know how you do it, but I want to follow you. I want to be more like you. I want my life to change. Jesus, change my life from the inside out and make my life matter, I pray, in your name. Amen. Now, if you prayed with me this morning, first of all, congratulations. That is an amazing first step of faith into a new life. Check the box on the back of your connection card. Let us know that you prayed to receive the forgiveness of Christ the first time this morning. And on your way out of here, stop at the Experience More table downstairs, and we've got a gift for you that'll help you out with, okay, so I said a prayer, now what? What does that mean? Well, the now what does that mean? It'll be down there in that gift. All right? And it'll help you to walk out these walks of faith. Now, some of you are here for the first time this morning, and each and every week, we do at the end of the service what we call a weekly challenge. And what that is a way for us to walk out some of the things that we've talked about for the week. You don't have to do anything to earn the favor of God. That is a free gift in what Jesus Christ has already done. But if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, you need to work at a relationship. You need to put time into a relationship. You need to spend time with the person you want a relationship with. You need to learn about them. You need to talk to them, and the same is true of God himself. If you want a relationship with Jesus, then you need to learn about him. You need to spend time with him. You need to talk with him. And so my first challenge of the week is, as I've been challenging all the way through this series, read your Bible. Pick your Bible up. If you don't know where to start, jump into one of those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those are probably good, John. Any of those, and read about the story of Jesus' life and what he did and why he did that. If you have a Bible that is hard to read, is written in some these and thous in English you don't understand, grab one of those off the chair and take it home with you. If you don't have a Bible at all, we want you to have a Bible. Take one home with you. If you have a smartphone, go to your app store and download the Bible app from YouVersion. Okay, it says the Holy Bible on it. Download it. It's absolutely free. It's amazing. It's got all kinds of cool stuff in it. Then you can have a Bible with you wherever you go. Now, my second challenge for you guys is to give a Bible or seven. And all throughout this series, I have been challenging you guys to contribute to giving the kids in our kids' ministry a Bible that is written at their level. Now, since we have been a church in this short 2.5 years, since September of 2010, you guys have given away over 1,000 of these Bibles that you see on the chairs. That's a pretty amazing thing. And so, over the last few weeks, you guys have been doing a great job at gathering up the funds to buy Bibles that we can give the kids that are written at their level. And in the weeks following Easter, we're going to make that happen. And so if you want to help that out, there'll be a bucket on the table downstairs that is the kids' Bible fund. Now, this Bible series is still going on. There's 2 weeks left. It's on the History Channel. Starts at 7 o'clock tonight and 7 o'clock on Easter Sunday night. If you haven't been watching it, it's not too late to start. You can also kind of catch them during the week. If you don't have cable or you don't have the History Channel, find a friend that does and invite yourself over. What are friends for? And finally, I got a few things that I really would like to challenge you guys to do that are little things that can make a really big difference in other people's lives. So last week, we handed out prayer cards. They're on a fluorescent yellow piece of paper, and they'll be on the Experience More table downstairs. If you didn't grab one of those last week, pick one of those up. And it's a way for us to pray for the church and for the people who are coming, for the people who are already here. If you've never prayed before or don't know anything about that, it's no big deal. Just pick up one of those sheets, and it'll give you a topic that you can say, hey, God, this is important to me, and I want you to intervene on my behalf in this area. You know, no big words or anything. Just say, hey, God, it's weighing on my heart that I've got some friends that I want to come to church, and I'd really like you to bring them. Another way you can help out is to serve. Easter Sunday, we're going to have all kinds of extra people that you don't normally see here, and we want them to have the great time that we have each and every week, and we want them to come back. And so it's kind of an all-hands-on-deck weekend, and if you've never helped out, if you've never had the opportunity to volunteer and get involved with one of these great teams that makes all of this go on each and every weekend, next week is a great time to do that. If you want to do that and never have before, stop and see Sharon down by the Experience More table, and she'll get you hooked up. Finally, the SIT team's coming forward right now with some buckets, and inside those buckets are a bunch of pennies. And I want each of you to grab a penny. Grab that penny and hold on to it. Don't put it in your pocket yet, okay? I want you guys to hang on to that penny and take a look at it. And on that penny somewhere, it says, "In God we trust." Now, this isn't a statement of anything beyond that statement right there. And what I want that penny to do for you guys over the next week is to represent that our trust in God, that we don't put our trust in religion. We don't put our trust in people. We don't put our trust in money. We don't put our trust in stuff. We put our trust in God. And when we trust in God to do something amazing, He will. Trust in God to do something amazing and unbelievable in your story, because He's not done working it out yet. Each and every one of us has a story. And next week we're going to have a building full of people who have stories also. And this is an opportunity for you to invite somebody else to the party, to say, "Hey, come on, it's Easter. Come on." There are people who never go to church any other time that come on Easter. Some of you guys came last year at Easter for the first time. Some of you came the year before at Easter for the very first time. It had been the first time you'd been to church in a long, long time, or the first time you'd ever been to church. Somebody got you to come at Easter, and you're still here today. Let's see a whole bunch more people do exactly that same thing. Has everybody got pennies yet? All right. I want everybody to grab that penny and stand up, and I want to pray for you guys and those pennies, and not so much those pennies, but what they represent for us. Father God, I pray that you would use these pennies to remind each and every one in this room who we put our trust in, that when we trust in you, you will do bigger and better things than we could ever imagine. God, I pray that you would change each and every one in this church, that you would change us in ways that would move us a step closer to you. Wherever we're at, that we would desire to have more of you, to be more like you. God, I pray that we would spill out into the community and that our light would shine, that they would see that we are something different, that you would give us the boldness and the courage to go up to somebody that we know or somebody we don't know and say, "Hey, are you going anywhere to church for Easter? Because I'd love for you to come with me." God, I pray that you would continue to change the stories of the people in this room and everyone who hears in a way that would change this community and beyond. And I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.